Just thinking of the first line of this hymn that we've just sung, God our Father, we adore thee, we thy children, bless thy name. So happens that what we're going to read this morning has to do with the thought of blessed. You know, I'm just reminded that when we bless God, we don't confer anything at all on God, for he already possesses everything. When we bless God, we simply speak well of God. We eulogize him. You know, sometimes at a funeral, the preacher speaks well of the departed one. And it's called the eulogy. They eulogize the person who has gone. Of course, I'm not saying that I agree with all that's said at funerals. I had a good friend in the north of Ireland, in Lurgan, and he was what you call in this country, a funeral director. These days they call them the undertaker, but, you know, they've changed the names. They've got their big names now. Even a henpecked husband is now called a house husband. So it sounds better. But Joe Poots was the undertaker, and Joe told me, he said, Willie, many a time I've stood at the graveside and I've looked down to see if I'd buried the right person. We eulogize them. Well, when we bless God, we eulogize God. We speak well of him. That's what we normally do in worship. And brethren, when you take part in worship, that's what the saints expect you to do. They don't expect you to tell of all your ills and troubles during the week. They expect you to eulogize God and to speak well of God and speak well of his Son. But now when God blesses us, that's another matter. When God blesses us, he doesn't simply speak well of us, although he does that at times. But when God blesses us, he confers something on us. He blesses us with something. Now I'm going to read to you this morning, if you'll open your Bibles, at the first Psalm. I had notions for a while of passing this one by and getting to others, but I thought, would it be fair to spend a week speaking about the Psalms of David and not going to the first Psalm? That'd be like trying to start a book away in the middle and trying to understand it. Let's take the first Psalm. 6 verses in it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. Might I say just a word here? If I am not speaking loud enough and clear enough, you'll have to tell me. Now I know that when you pass 50 years of age, the hearing is not just as good as it used to be. And you see, I was born and brought up in an area where the people used to work in factories. My hometown was noted the world over for its tweeds. And people used to work there at the spinning and the weaving. And if you've never been in a weaving shed, you've never seen anything or heard anything. You go into a weaving shed, they can't hear each other speak. They make signs to each other what they're going to do. And the result was this. A lot of these people had impaired hearing. And I was brought up then in a place where we had to speak loud. Because there was always two or three folks in the front seat with their hand up at their ear. I didn't blame them for that. Some of the preachers either preached down at the desk or preached to the back of the wall. And every Wednesday just now I have a class where there's a lady comes in and she's absolutely deaf, young woman too. She sits right in the front near the aisle and she just keeps her eyes focused on my lips all the time. So I've been trained, as it were, recently, and I'm learning this, to try as much as possible to look at my audience. For some folk who can't hear, they can read the lips if you intonate correctly. So if you have any difficulty here in hearing what I'm saying, just tell me and I'll try and speak a little clearer, a little louder, and perhaps, if necessary, a little slower, although I don't like to go too slow. But if you tell me, I'll do my best so that everyone will hear. It's no use a preacher preaching if the congregation doesn't hear. And if they hear, it's no use him preaching if what he says isn't worth hearing. The preacher's got to have something that's worth hearing and the people have got to hear. So if you have any complaints, come and tell me and I'll do my best to adjust. Now starting off with our psalm then, we start off with the word blessed. And most of you are familiar with your Bibles and you will recall that when the Lord commenced what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, which takes up three chapters in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 5, you'll remember, he starts off with what is commonly called the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And you go down that beautiful portion and you find all these Blesseds. Well, now here the Psalms start off the same way. They introduce us to the blessed man. Now, no doubt this is a clear-cut picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That would be, I suppose, it's primary application, setting forth Christ. But we want to take it today and apply it to ourselves. Again, may I remind you that the book of Psalms is divided up into five sections, commonly called five books. And some have been clever enough to take the five books of the Psalms and set them over against the first five books of the Bible. Rather ingenious the way they can do it. I'm not as clever as that. But if we do take the first section of the Psalms, the first book, you'll find this word blessed in at least three nice connections. We found it here in Psalm 1, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But would you kindly open your Bibles now at Psalm 32, and we'll find our word again. Psalm 32. You find it twice here in the opening of this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's another beatitude. Now let us look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, there are three beatitudes for you in what is commonly accepted as the opening book of the Psalms. Now, let us try and connect those three together and see what we can learn. I suggest that right here in Psalm 1, as we shall see in our study of the psalm, it's the blessed man with the right conduct. Because we're going to deal with the conduct of this man in Psalm 1. And he's a blessed man. It starts off with that. And I am told by those that are supposed to know, and you've got to accept those scholarly men, never push aside those men who are scholarly, as well as being spiritual, of course. If you have a man who's only scholarly and not spiritual, he may lead you astray. You may have a man who's very spiritual and not scholarly, and he's apt to make mistakes. But if you find a man who is scholarly and spiritual, you've got a man who can give you a good interpretation of the Scriptures. And I understand from these scholarly men that this word blessed here is a plural word. It's not just one blessing. If the thought of blessedness is, if you could use such a word in English, of all the happinesses and so on, it's a plural word. But here is the blessing or the blessednesses, the happinesses of the man with the right conduct. The man that's doing the right thing, blessed. But when you come to that man that's depicted to us in Psalm 32, that man has come through a very, very bitter experience. He's what you and I would call at the present day, he has been a backslider. He's got away from the Lord. He's been doing things that he shouldn't have done. His conduct has gone astray somewhere. But there comes a time when he's restored to the Lord. He's no longer hiding his sins. He's confessing them. And I suggest in Psalm 32, it's the blessedness of the man with a restored communion. Here's the man who has been restored to the Lord. He's been forgiven. Sins are covered. And being brought back again into that restored communion, he says, oh, how blessed it is. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. I suppose it's a tremendous thing for a person who has drifted away from the Lord and has tried to cover themselves up. And because of that, their bones are waxing old, you know, getting old before their time, and then all of a sudden they realize the error of their ways. And there's a clear-cut confession of things, and they're restored to the Lord. It must be a blessed thing. However, when you come to the man in Psalm 41, it's rather strange. Blessed is the man that considereth the poor. And of course, we'll always have the poor with us. The Lord said so. And I believe what the Lord said. In spite of all the programs of the New Deals, in spite of all the poverty programs, in spite of all the foreign aid, you can do what you like, do it as much as you like, you'll always have the poor with you. You look around, you'll always find someone poorer than yourself. The poor, and I suppose poverty is a relative term. Have you ever thought of that? Poverty is a relative term. For example, you look back, and I know you can all go further back than me, but you look back over the years, think of the years of depression. I remember when a man was considered rich when he had a bicycle. Imagine, he's got a new bicycle. I never had a new bicycle all my life. When I was a young fellow, the only bicycle I had was one where to build up. You know, get a frame here and wheels there and build it up. It cost me 30 shillings to build my first bicycle. I don't suppose I could buy a wheel for that now. And you know, when you look back on the days of depression, people who were considered well off, they would be poor people today. Oh yeah. And then people who are poor today might have been considered well off in these days. And then it's a relative term according to where you live. You see, people who have been born and brought up in the United States, all they know is what they see and understand at their own door or in their own town. They don't understand what things are like in other countries. In fact, there are some people right in the United States who don't understand how some people live right in this country. If you were to go into some of those little ghost towns over in West Virginia and Kentucky, you might see poverty there that you never thought existed in this country. But it does. And so poverty and riches can be relative according to where you're brought up and the conditions under which you live. But no matter where you are, in one country or another, there's a blessing for those who consider the poor. Now, considering the poor, I don't suppose is just thinking about them and talking about them. considering them is doing something for them. And there's a blessing for those who consider the poor. So this by way of introduction to our thought here. We come back to this man, the blessed man of the right conduct. Now first of all, we notice this, that we're dealing in verse 1 with the man's deportment. The way the man conducts himself. How does he live? And he gives us some negative things here first. And by giving us the negative side, we can see the positive side. If we're told what he doesn't do, we can have a fair conception of what he does do. Because he's not a man who's sitting down rolling his fingers round about. This man's a busy man, no doubt. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not. Now, of course, that's negative. This is something he doesn't do. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's separate, if I put it that way, from ungodly counsel. The second thing we're told is this, that he standeth not, if you put it that way, nor standeth in the way of sinners. This man is separate from sinful company. And then he says he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's separate from the scorner's chair. Now let us consider him for a moment now in that capacity. Here's this blessed man. God says he's blessed. God's going to confer something on this man. The first thing I note about this man is that his life is marked by some line of demarcation. He's separate from these things. Now, I know it's not a popular thing today to talk about separation. The very mention of the word and you're misjudged right away. Even if you talk about it, you're misjudged. But nevertheless, let us realize this, it's a scriptural teaching. That God has made a difference between one thing and another. You learn this way back in the book of Genesis where God began to make a difference. Because it says God divided between the darkness and the light. He divided between the night and the day. And if God made a difference between the darkness and the light, I learn when I come to the New Testament that God made a difference between the children of the darkness and the children of the light. And so God does make a difference. And if God is separated between these things, you and I should know to keep that same difference. If God makes a difference, we should recognize it. If you mix darkness with light, you've neither one nor the other. You've got twilight. God has made a difference between the sea and the earth. He divided between those things. If you take water and mix it with earth, you've got mud. And we've an awful lot of it going around today. We've an awful lot of twilight today and an awful lot of mud. We should know the difference between the solid and the liquid. We should know the difference between the darkness and the light. God makes a difference. Now he makes a difference here. This man is separate. In his deportment, in his manner of life, he's separate from the counsel of the ungodly. Now, most of you have had perhaps children or you have grandchildren. The very thought of them causes you, I believe, to get to your knees in prayer. If you don't pray for them every day, you ought to. There's nothing wrong with praying for your own. You know them. Mention them by name. Whether they're your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. You know, it's a wonderful thing. When I think of one of the most outstanding characters in the Bible, I think of how his grandmother and his mother taught him when he was a little boy. And then I think of that woman back in the Old Testament who got down on her knees, as it were, before the Lord and she prayed, "Oh God, give me a man-child." It wasn't simply that she wanted a man-child. She saw there was a need for a man-child in the nation. There was a need for a man to fill the breach, a man to lead the nation. And she said, oh, if I could only be the mother of that man. Lord, give me a man-child. And when she got him, she says, Lord, you can have him back. Use him. Now, if you go through the Bible and find how these women folks prayed, and how they worked for the children, and God raised them up, and Samuel became a great man, and Timothy became a great man. Sometimes we put men down on record as being great men, and their names go down in history. And these men come and they go, and some folks never know who it was that led them to the Lord. Isn't that strange? You never hear about the person that led them to the Lord. For instance, Peter was a great man. But very little is said about Andrew. It was Andrew that brought Peter to the Lord. Here's a man that standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly, and I suggest again regard your children and your grandchildren. They're going around today and they're coming under certain counsel. Now, I make no apology for saying this. Many of them are coming under the counsel of the ungodly. They're listening to ungodly things. They're being instructed by ungodly people. And these ungodly people are going to make no apology for putting ungodly ideas into the minds of your children and grandchildren. That's the reason I believe that Sunday school teachers should start in the very earliest grade and pour the Word of God into the minds of those little ones, just as Timothy's mother and grandmother taught them the things that pertain to God and godliness. And the lad grew up, and when he became a teenager and he had two preachers preach, he says, that's it. That confirms what my mother and my grandmother has told me, and he trusted the Lord. And all the credit is given to Paul and Barnabas. I think a lot of credit should be given to his mother and his grandmother for preparing the way and having him ready to accept the Lord when the preachers came along. Don't give too much credit to those preachers. Now, you do the same as me. You read those magazines at times, don't you? At least you scan them over. And when I read some of the reports, I wonder how we could go on without some of these fellows. Because every place they go, there's a great work of the Spirit going on. But when you get there 3 months after they've been there, you don't see any difference. It's just the same as it was before. I often wonder if the Holy Spirit just moves around with them. No, no. Give credit to those who are doing the work. He is a man, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, if he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, he must be walking in the counsel of the godly. That seems obvious, isn't it? He is a man who's taking counsel. We've all got to be counseled at some time or another in our life as we grow up. And then there comes the time, perhaps, when you're able to pass on that counsel to others. The things that you have learned are the things that you pass on to others, who in turn will pass on to others again. That's the way it's done. So if he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, he's walking in the counsel of the godly. But at this time, he's only walking. Now, that's a kind of causal thing, isn't it? When you're walking, it's causal. You're not getting entangled with anything. When you're walking, you're on the move. But after it says he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, it says he standeth not in the way of sinners. You won't find him in sinful company. May I suggest, if a man, first of all, accepts the counsel of the ungodly, before long, you'll find them in the company of the ungodly. And this time, sinful men. You know, a man can be ungodly, and yet you wouldn't say, oh, he's a sinful person. Although he actually is, in principle, there's a lot of ungodly people going around. They're saying, in effect, no God for me. But somehow you cannot point the finger at them in any particular area. They're just not Christians. They've never trusted Christ. They've never bowed the knee to a holy God. They're not saved, if we may put it in simple language. But still they're ungodly. They're ungodly and they haven't gone into the depths of sin. Oh, you try to test them. There's not a thing. In business, they've been upright. Yeah? And there's nothing about the moral character you can touch. But yet they can bring an influence to bear upon people. They are ungodly. For instance, a man that teaches evolution is ungodly. Because he said, there's no God for me. He's not going to have God. And yet that man who teaches evolution may be living a morally upright life. He may be honest when he goes to the various stores to trade. He may pay his way and so on. Oh, but we move from there now, and you find here the man who goes into the way of sinners. Ah, this is different. Now here's a man who's living in sin. And he says he standeth not in the way of sinners. I suggest that's not standing in the way to hinder them. No, this is standing in the way with them. He's keeping company with them now. See? But this blessed man doesn't do that. He's separate from sinful company. There's an old saying that you get like the company you keep. And when people begin to keep company with sinful men, you'll find them very soon indulging in the same things as the sinful men indulge in. How can it be otherwise? How can it be otherwise? I remember some years ago preaching at an open-air meeting in the town of Stirling in Scotland, just at the foot of Friar Street. And as the meeting finished, a man came forward and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, would you talk a moment? I said, yes. Now, he was smelling strongly of another spirit. You know what I mean? Saturday night. And he said, you don't know me, do you? I said, no, I have no idea who you are. He says, I know you. He said, you're Willie McNeil. He says, from Tillicoorty. I said, that's right. He said, I knew you. He said, I knew your father. I said, did you? I said, how did you know him? And he says, I knew you didn't remember me. He said, I'm Tommy McGee. Oh, I said, you are. Oh, I said, you used to have a little group of people who went around with you singing, and you used to be the chairman. I said, how far have you drifted away from the Lord? He says, I'll tell you the story. He said, you know, he says, some years ago, he says, I went down to that such and such a place. He mentioned the name of this particular church he went down to. And he says, somebody came to me one day and said, so-and-so is an elder in your church, isn't he? I said, yes. Huh. He said, some elder he is. He says, he goes down to one of the pubs, he says, twice a week and has a right good time down there drinking and carousing. He says, I didn't believe him. However, he says, I went and watched for myself and I saw him go in. So I took a note of the time and the place, and he says, at the first meeting of the elders, I brought it up. And he says, you should have heard what was said to me for even accusing him, that they couldn't accept an accusation against him like that. So I decided the next time I would have more evidence, so I watched him going again and I went in there and stood at his side. I said, oh. And I pointed to the thing he was drinking. I said, yes, you did. And what did happen? He says, I went back and reported again. And he says, they excommunicated me for railing on one of the elders. But Tommy has said, the thing you accused that man of doing, you're doing yourself. No, he said, that's it. He said, you see, before I was converted, he says, I used to be an alcoholic myself. And that night I went in to see him, and says he, I got the smell of it again. He says, now I had a taste. And see where it's landed me. Here I am, he says, away from the Lord. Away from the Lord. He had no right going into the place where there was sinful company. He should have stayed out. Now the blessed man is a man that walketh not in the counsel of, he doesn't take counsel from the ungodly. And he doesn't go in the way of sinners, you don't get him in sinful company. If you go into sinful company, you'll hear sinful words. You'll learn sinful things. You'll learn sinful practices. And so the blessed man is the man who says, no, that's not for me. I want good Christian company. I don't want sinful company. I want to be in the company of others who know the Lord. And so you always know a man by the company he keeps. He gets like them. But he goes a little further. There's another negative thing here. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You see how progressive this thing is. First of all, he listens with the ear and he listens to bad counsel, ungodly counsel. And by listening to ungodly counsel, he then takes up with sinful company and he's walking with the wrong people. And then after that, you find them sitting down, just like the man you read of in the Old Testament called Lot. Lot went, first of all, down to the place where there was bad company, down to Sodom. And before long, if you had visited Sodom, you'd have found them sitting in the gate. He was a town councillor. Why, he had been promoted, he'd been voted in. And he's sitting here making judgments. How could he possibly make judgments sitting in the gate of Sodom? If so, he would have to make his judgment according to the rules of Sodom. He couldn't make his judgments according to the rules of the things he was taught from Uncle Abraham. Why, that wasn't acceptable down in Sodom. So he had to make his judgments according to the rules of Sodom. Sitting in the scorner's chair. And I had a brother 2 years older than myself who got converted under very strange circumstances. The Lord dealt with him. He got saved when he was 32 years of age. We're thankful for his salvation and what he's done since, but what wasted years. And you know, when he got converted, the next day he sat down and he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to a certain group of men and said, I resign my position. And two of them came along to see him and they said, John, why are you resigning? He says, because I've been reading my Bible. And he says, I read here about a blessed man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He'd been reading Psalm 1. These two men who were neighbors lived around him. They said, are you suggesting, John, are you suggesting that we're the scornful? He said, yes. And I've been sitting in that seat too long. And I'm not going to sit in it any longer. You can get someone else to take the chair. I'll not be back. That's the way it was done then, and that's the way it should be done now. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, as I said on Sunday, I think we've reached a day of cheap religion. People today can make what they call a commitment and they can still be Hollywood stars. People make their commitment and still carry on in their old sinful ways. A young fellow, and if I was to tell you his name, some of you would recognize it, so I'm not going to tell you because his grandfather was a well-known man in this country. And I was in the home one day and he showed me a letter. And this young fellow was walking around with his head in the clouds. He was up in the third heaven because of this letter. He had received a letter from that city called New York. You've heard about it. And he had received it from a man who had to do with a ball team that they call the Mets. And they were interested in this young fellow. They had been watching his reports in his college. He said, look, Bill, the Mets want me. I said, do they? And do you think you'll go? Why, he said, this is a chance of a lifetime. Do you know, he said, that the young fellow's gasping for this. I said, yeah. And I mentioned them by name. I said, let me ask you a question or two. Suppose for a moment that you accepted this and they accepted you and it worked out. Suppose you did rise to be a star. Suppose you did. I said, there's not many, but some of them do rise to be stars and they make tremendous fortunes for hitting that little ball. I know that. And suppose you did rise to be one of the stars. Let me ask. What are you going to do on the first weekend that you're with them and you've got to go out on the Sunday and play? What are you going to tell the Lord as to why you're not going to remember Him that day? What are you going to tell the Lord as to why you're going to be absent from the gatherings that day? He dropped his head. He said, I thought about that. And what did he decide to do? He said, I was just thinking a little while ago there. I was thinking writing to Bobby Richardson. You know, he's a Christian. He might tell me. I said, don't write to him. He said, why? I said, he succumbed to it. He fell for it. You're different from him. You know the truth. You've been brought up and you've been steeped in it. You've been taught it from your grandfather on both sides, and you've been taught it from your parents. Brother, I said, you know the truth. And I told his grandfather what I said to him. He said, thank you, Brother Bill, for telling him. Thank you. He said, I've tried to tell him too. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, getting into the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, can we teach them what's expected of them? The opposite. Walk in the counsel of the godly. Don't go with the sinners, but go with the saints. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but sit in the seat of those who are blessing God and praising God. That's a blessed man. That's negative, of course, but let's come round now to the positive side of this man's life in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here is the man now. We're going to view him not only in his deportment in verse 1, but now we see the man as a man of devotion in verse 2. Does he have a life here that's characterized by devotion? It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's a man marked by meditation. First of all, he's got to eat. Now, physically, we've got to eat. You just need to go down to the dining room and you know that. People love to eat. In fact, some folk, it seems to me, some folk live to eat. Others of us, we just eat to live. See? They say the less you eat, the longer you live. The more you eat, the younger you live. So you folks haven't overeaten, I judge. You're just eating normally. People have got to eat physically to keep up the physical constitution. Have we learned that we've got to eat spiritually? We've got to feed the soul with the Word of God. Here's a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That is, he's eating. I think it was the late George Henderson who, in one of his books, he tells about meditation, and to illustrate it, he says, meditation is like the cow that goes out into the meadow. And you watch it as it goes around there looking for the greenest of the grass, and it takes the grass. Now, when that cow is going around the meadow, pulling at that grass and putting it in, it's really not eating. It's not eating. It's gathering and storing. It takes that grass and it puts it in. It's got a storage cupboard, you know, inside. God built that in for it. And it stores up in the storage cupboard. Then when it's stored enough, you watch it. It looks for a nice shady part, if there is such a thing in that field or in that meadow. And you'll see it going down. And by the way, being a clean animal, you'll notice it always goes down on its knees. Have you ever noticed that? Goes down on its knees. Now the pig doesn't do that. When a pig goes down, it just goes down with a grunt. It gets up the same way. Not so the cow. The cow goes down on its knees very gently and then down. You watch it there. How contented it looks. Then it begins to eat. It eats what it has collected. It's what you call chewing the cud. It's taking what it has collected and it's chewing it. And as it chews, it's digesting and it's assimilating and making that which it has collected part of its own being in order to give out to others. Isn't it? Cow doesn't just eat to make itself fat. It gives out every day. It's always giving to others. Now, he said, that's the thought of meditation. First of all, you collect. You read and you collect. And after you've stored it in, you begin to meditate upon the thing you've stored. How often have you been in sickness? And when you're in sickness, there's one thing you can't do. You can't read. It's the most difficult thing to try and read when you're sick. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can bring to remembrance the thing you've stored up. The thing you've made your own comes back to you. Even if you stand at the bedside and you read the scriptures to some sick person and you touch on a verse that they know, their face lights up. It brings to their remembrance what they know. That's meditation. He eats. He digests. He assimilates the word. He is a man marked by devotion. He loves the Lord and he loves the Lord's word. He feeds on it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. That's the opposite from listening to ungodly people or walking with sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's now over to the things of the Lord. But then what effect is this going to have on us? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here is a man who is an evergreen. You know, some trees are beautiful in the spring, beautiful in the summer, beautiful in the fall, but oh, in the winter. They're bare, barren. And you long for the springtime to come again to see them budding out. But there's other trees. And when it comes winter time, I like to look at them. You know, when we have all the bloom out in the spring and the leaf out in the summer and the fruit there in the fall and the leaves all changing, you don't look so much on those evergreens. They're just ordinary. But when the winter time comes, you love to see the evergreens. Now, here's a man who's an evergreen. And watch, he's a man of culture. He's a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. A tree that is planted. Now, that's not just a tree that grows up any old place. This tree hasn't grown by chance. No, no. Somebody took this tree, planted it in the right place. So that it'll be able to draw with its roots from the rivers of water. He's a man of culture. Someone has looked after him. Beloved, let me suggest to all our hearts this morning that Christians should be people of culture. I like in the Christian to see the development of those Christian graces. And the fruit of the Spirit. A man or a woman that has known Christ for years, you know, it's noticeable in them. There's a change been wrought. they're not the same as they would have been according to nature. Why? Because they've been cultured. The Spirit has worked on them. And this man, this blessed man, is a man of culture. Not only so, he's a man of patience. Because it says, he bringeth forth his fruit in season, in his season. Now, you know, it's a very strange thing down here. I was rather amused and interested the first time I ever came to Florida to see trees with blossom and fruit at the same time. That's an unusual thing. Usually you get the blossom at one time, and then the fruit forms and it grows, and you wait for the harvest time to take it all in. You don't expect to go out and get fruit all the time on a fruit tree. Take an apple tree or a plum tree or a pear tree. There's stages of development, and then there comes the fruit bearing time. Well, this man is going to bring forth his fruit in his season. There's to be patience. And the exercise of patience until the fruit bearing time. But I do suggest this, as I look at all the faces of the people in here this morning, most of you should be in your harvest, you should be bearing a lot of fruit. Does it fill a big basket? Or a little basket? How much has been produced? Well, we should take stock at times, you know. This man, this blessed man, he's a man of culture. He's been planted. A man of patience. He's bringing forth his fruit. And then it says, and his leaf shall not wither. Oh yes, he's an evergreen. There's going to be freshness about him. Ever fresh. Every time you meet him, he's got something fresh to tell you. He's not telling you the same old little incident about that blessed experience he had 40 years ago and 50 years ago. Was there a meeting once? Where they were asking a few men, could they tell us something of the Lord's dealings with them in the last year that would interest us? And they asked one old man, they said, brother, could you tell us of a little incident that would bring some encouragement to these men? There were about 100 men there. He said, yes, I would. And he got up, and the first thing he said, he was to tell us about something in the last year that would tell of the Lord's hand with them. He says, I remember 45 years ago, he said, we pitched our tent and, oh dear, here it comes. And he took us all through the wilderness again before we got into the promised land. He was to get 5 minutes to tell us some little incident that year. He took 15 minutes to tell us about a tent that was blown down 45 years ago. You know, be fresh. Has the Lord done something for you in the last week or the last year? And when it comes to the end of the year, you're having one of those Thanksgiving meetings. Well, be able to tell us something just in recent months, at least, that the Lord, and if the Lord hasn't been doing something with your brother and sister this time, we're taking stock. This man's leaf doesn't wither, it's always fresh. And then it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's one of the secrets of prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth, it'll prosper. The man meditating in the Word of God. Our time's gone. Kept it 2 minutes over the time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for a morning spent together. We pray Thy blessing upon each one here. May Thy blessing just rest upon them day by day and night by night. May this place become a veritable place of fruit bearing. May it be that even the letters they write to others and the prayers they put up here at these prayer meetings, may they be bearing fruit all over not only this country, but all over the world. We think of the missionaries that was prayed for this morning. God bless every one of them at this time. Be with us throughout this day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Tomorrow we hope to take the third Psalm.